Hi, this is Russ, ShadowTheDarkness.net. Satanism 101 is the course we're involved with right now, session number 13. Now listen, this is going to be a session again that brings kind of again a revelation or it's eye-opening. The majority of Christians would not understand satanic worship or session 14 coming up, satanic rituals. Again, we need to tread lightly. In the sense that we don't want to be exalting satanic worship or ritual, but researching it doesn't exalt it. Researching it allows us then to expose it. You can't expose evil deeds of darkness if you don't know about them. So again, we're just doing the research, and even though I'm centering in on the subject here in session 13, satanic worship, I want you to be aware again of the spiritual warfare that can go on as you research these subjects. Matter of fact, I would encourage you to email me at shatterxmail, sbcglobal.net, if you have experienced warfare directly related to taking this course. We understand that. We've seen that over the years, for many years, as we have taught courses. To bring exposure, to let Christians understand, to know what's going on in our culture, what's happening with our kids, and also because of biblical prophecy, which tells us that we're moving to the days of unprecedented satanic worship, satanic demonic manifestation, and basically the most supernatural time in all of history. And that involves the coming of the Antichrist, which is going to be again orchestrated by Satan himself, the working of Satan. So we're dealing with the secret power of lawlessness that we've talked about in 2 Thessalonians many times. As a matter of fact, if you come to know 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 very, very well, you have a panoramic view of the sequence of satanic development. And also of God's development, in the sense that, as we read in that chapter, the rise of the Antichrist, we also see that he's doomed, that he's going to be destroyed. We see the rise of those who will delight in wickedness and reject the truth. But we also see that they also will lose their souls and lose in the end. When we discuss satanic worship now in this, context, it's very important to realize, and I just want us to remember in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, the seven churches, one church deals with the fact where Jesus speaks to them about how some have come, are out there knowing the deep things of Satan. Now, when it uses the word know, K-N-O-W, it's from the Greek word gnosko, which means that they participated. They know the deep things of Satan by because they were led into rituals and practices, and they were actually doing it. So there's a difference between those who have, really gone way outside the will of God in rebellion and began to be curious, whatever, or just was seduced into practicing. We also have the one church that has Jezebel, and she's misleading servants through occult sex practices and occult doctrine. Well, we're living in the days right now where you can go to Borders, Barnes and Nobles, you can go to Amazon.com. You can find books and books and books now on satanic rituals, spell casting, conjuring, all kinds of things as never before in history. You've heard me say many times, James Webb, the occult historian, in his book, The Occult Establishment, said there are two major times, at least in his studies, of the release of occult and satanic literature. The first being pre-Nazi Germany, the second being in the 60s in the United States of America. Well, as we've already said, the other session too, the Satanic Bible written in the late 60s was also released, And it is said to have outsold the Christian Bible on college campuses that year. Now, that tells you how many people have bought. Now, if people are buying hundreds of books in the 70s, or 60s rather, and thousands in the 70s, and thousands in the 80s, and thousands in the 90s, please understand, this is why we have some estimate up to 60 million people involved in the New Age. As we've said already, Father Shefton, in his book, Is Satanism Real?, estimates 100,000 covens. The Church of Satan at one point was revealing that they had over 25,000 members, and that's years ago, and that's just one group of many groups. There are websites, satanic websites, which we'll do an entire session on that issue because it has become a major, major tool on the satanic side. I mean, it's a major tool for us to witness, to share Christ. We've led souls. We preach the gospel. We in Shatter's work, in our work, in Preemption Broadcast, we've been able to speak and preach up to 20,000 people a month are downloading and hearing the gospel from up to 50, 60 countries. And we've seen people get saved, many people get blessed, many people write in for help, and involving then personal contact, deliverances, things like that. So very good stuff that we can do with it, but please understand, just as I work on messages, just as I preach the gospel over the web and all these things, Satanists are doing the same on their side. And so even if I suggest to you, you know, well, I don't even want to suggest, I'm going to say it's up to you as a believer. If you begin to look at satanic sites about satanic worship and rituals and so forth, again, you're going to find many pieces of websites and information and so forth and downloads, how they explain their side of satanic worship. Now, I'm going to give you kind of the overview from my understanding of many different groups. And we'll touch on Satanism from a biblical perspective, or the worship anyway of Satan, and then we'll go into what's happening around us. So let's take a look. By the way, just, you know, keep it prayed up. Father, in the name of Jesus, pray for every single researcher and student who is taking this class, that though you open our eyes to what the enemy is doing, that you will, by the Spirit of God, energize our lives to do the Great Commission, to know the authority, the armor, to unleash the prayers that need to be unleashed, and the evangelism, and the exposure. Help us in the context of this to be absorbed in what you and your will and your kingdom is all about. Help us to reach out to many young Satanists and many others that still need to hear the gospel, which is the power of God, Father, unto salvation for everyone who believes. So, Lord, give us wisdom. Give us guidance. I pray in acknowledgement of Psalm 91, just absolute protection over all researchers and students and those who are in the course. And we thank you. And I just pray give spiritual sensitivity to each one, and also the victories that are won for us at the cross that will continue. Our worship of you, our love for you, and our standing in your presence and power. Father, bless all those who are researching, and those who are students, in Jesus' name. So keep your prayers up. Keep us in prayer all the time, please, too. And though you might not know other students from here to England and Canada and other places, United States, Australia even, that you might just pray for the students, pray for the researchers. When we look at the subject, very important for me to emphasize again during this entire course that it's a matter of just objective research. And that in no way do we ever encourage subjective experience. Some have said before, well, why don't you go to a satanic ritual or, you know, all these kind of things, you know, to participate. There's no possibility. That's that issue of knowing the deep things of Satan by experientially going to them and doing them. That is forbidden. No Christian, by the Spirit of God, would be, you know, led to do something like that. So again, objective research, with the Word of God as the grid, the center of all that we're studying and looking at. And by the way, I think in this objective research that we're doing, and kind of, again, looking at what the enemy is doing in the world around us, I think that it does push us back to scriptures again and again and again, and we begin to see again that the Word of God is packed with who Satan is, what his nature is, what his agenda is, and so forth. So that's going to be seen again here. We're on page 29 in the notes, and we're at number one. Number one, the origin of satanic worship. Now, I have under A, the eternal lust of Satan is to be worshipped. The eternal lust of Satan, to be worshipped. Please understand that what occurs in Ezekiel 28, if you restudy that, and you'll see that the reason why he turned violently in rebellion, that he desecrated his sanctuaries. I mean, he was a worshiping, you know, he worshiped Yahweh. He worshiped God. He clearly, I believe, without question, understood the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I absolutely believe with all my heart that he walked among the fiery stones of God, as it says in Ezekiel 28. He was the anointed cherub. And obviously, he had that kind of a direct and incredible, and he was an incredible being, until wickedness, the Greek or the Hebrew word meaning a violent turning, willful turning. Now, that's predicated upon or based upon the rest of the chapter when you read it, that pride, something about pride, about his own self entered in. It becomes almost a self-worship. And when we read in Isaiah the five I wills, that he's basically going to send him and take the seed of God to be worshipped, we again see in the very initial rebellion is his turning from his place, his created place, his worship of God, pulling himself out of that place into a self-centered worship of himself or self-exaltation. And from that time on, there is this drive, this eternal lust, insatiable lust of him to become God, to be worshipped. That's part of the issue, to be worshipped. And we see this in the Old Testament in the sense of even studying the Baals, Moloch, the gods and god, you know, demon gods of the Old Testament. And when you really research serpent worship in the ancient days, you're going to find this insatiable desire again to be worshipped. And this is the driving force in 2 Kings 21 through 23 with Manasseh. We're going to find that as individuals are brought into lighter level dark powers, then they're constantly led to the darker side. Eventually, you know, all that demonic presence and leading and so forth is directing them to get eventually involved in satanic worship. So you're going to find satanic worship in the Old Testament, and I think, again, in Ezekiel, if you take a look at Ezekiel 28, Ezekiel 28 deals with, Ezekiel 28 deals with the origin of his fall, but Ezekiel chapter 8, that's the chapter that I think is, I don't even know if I've ever heard a sermon on it in my life. And I think that it's important that we really, really know that and take a look into that chapter where literal satanic worship is going on, again, hidden, secluded, out of the sight of where the rule and the reign of the law of God would be. So up to this day, the issue is the secret power of lawlessness, the secret power in satanic worship. It's all extremely supernaturally secretive until and this is part of biblical prophecy, the very last days, until the great revolt and then the rise of the Antichrist, Then you will come to see, especially in the book of Revelation, this call for humanity to worship the beast. The false prophet, by signs, wonders, some look at him as the kind of counterfeit to the Holy Spirit, leading humanity to worship and glorify the beast. God, the Holy Spirit, guides us and reveals Jesus more and more and exalts Jesus and leads us. He is the spirit of worship. So think in terms of your worship of God. For me, it's a great joy. For me, it's a fellowship. It's an embrace. It's a place of being refreshed, of remembering the truths of God. It's a place of protection, a place of safety, a place of understanding. So many things for you and I as we're embracing in worship the living God of Christ. Well, it's quite different on the other side of the fence where there is satanic worship because there really is going to be demands. Now, most of satanic worship has and still is, to this date, 2008, the third millennium, hidden and secretive. Even in the cities that I live and move in, we dealt with cult crime and been investigating with on our own in our SIU unit and also involved in cases, law enforcement cases. We've come up with at least six different coven groups, from very light dabbler self-initiated groups to the direct, Luciferians. And we've come upon sites and places and individuals who do direct worship to Satan himself. So in our own small area, it is here. You can study Tom Wedge's book, The Satan Hunter, and he can give you many, many facts on a law enforcement basis of satanic worship sites and places. And again, you're gonna see with the Church of Satan, the Temple of Set, you're going to see with individuals into Crowleyism, and various forms, many others, Valentine and others that are into Satanism. YouTube videos will show you numerous and satanic worship information on it and actual filming of it. I put a couple on the webpage, and you can go to satanic sites. Now, again, we're encouraging objective worship for the sake of exposing evil deeds of darkness and evangelization and spiritual warfare. What we need to do as we see the growing shift, satanic worship, instead of just individuals in certain places, this overt, incredibly, we are so behind on understanding, because the secret power of satanic worship and rituals, they have been moving in new levels of ritual warfare against Christians, against government, military, for so long now that we're just beginning to pick up, again, the tip of the iceberg on what they're doing, which, again, takes us to Revelation 16, which we'll talk about in the second session, or the 14th session, when we deal with rituals. Point two on your notes, your page, is Satan seeks worship and enthronement. Now, please understand, again, the drive. Satan seeks this. Now, remember how we talked already about, we read it in John's Gospel chapter 4, as Jesus is talking with the Samaritan woman, and he talks about how true worshipers of God will worship Him in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. That's John's Gospel chapter 4. They are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. On the devotional studies that I do called A Blaze for God or 7 Days Ablaze, you can go there on the third week. There's one that's added on about our worship of God and being ablaze, and it deals with that God the Father seeks worshipers. Seeks. Jesus said, "I've come to seek and save that which is lost." Well, a worshiper in biblical context of God is someone who's in fellowship. It's not just ascribing great things to God as if He needed that to happen. No. Satan needs that to happen. God doesn't need that to happen. When we are ascribing great things and singing hymns and singing songs that about the attributes of God, the word of God, the works of God, the character of God, the nature of God, it is what we're opening that up for those around to hear. The spiritual world around us also hears, according to Ephesians 3:10. And there's power in that context. We're openly proclaiming the truths of God in worship, in which I believe the Holy Spirit uses as a witness, a witness to ourselves. We could be singing hymns, songs, spiritual songs, and as we even hear the words coming out of our mouths and others, worshipers around us singing to the Lord, we are built up, we are reminded, we are blessed. The Holy Spirit falls and moves upon us as we are acknowledging these truths. So we are in spirit and in truth. And the blessing come is really, I mean, I'm sure God is filled with joy. I know that all heaven rejoices when one sinner repents. There's great joy in heaven. So I believe that in worship, it's an interaction, it's a fellowship. We are embracing God, but He's embracing us. And so there's a tremendous joyful interaction and fellowship, and it's willful and so forth. Well, please understand that in Satan's eternal lust or insatiable lust to be God and to be worshiped, well, he seeks that enthronement. He seeks that. Now, when I say that he seeks that, we see it again all through the Old Testament. You watch again even how he has the audacity to constantly go after the people of God to corrupt them and move them over to demon worship, which ultimately is going to bring worship to him too, because the demons are under him. And we see that it happens in the very city of God and even the temple of God in the case of Manasseh with 2 Kings 21:22, where the demon worshipers and this in real sense the worship of Satan has been brought right into the temple. Or if we look at again Ezekiel chapter 8, where is this hidden satanic coven? You know where it's at? It's right in the city of God, and it's being done in a hidden dark place. And this it took the Spirit of the living God to guide the prophet Ezekiel to with a supernatural leading to be able to find them and see what's really going on. And all the the ritual chamber, the symbols, and all of it was there. Well, if you take a look at Matthew chapter 4, you're going to find again a revelation of Satan's desire. He even comes to the Son of God to say, if you will bow down and worship me, I will give you this. Notice that revelation. If you bow down and worship me, I will give you this. And he, displays, I believe, kind of a supernatural vision in his finite capacity. Not true, not accurate, but offers a view of saying, I'll give you all these kingdoms, for it's been given to me to give. He does have temporal legal authority. He does have those rights for a period of time because we as human race gave it to him. And we know a biblical prophecy shows the world politically, militarily, and so forth will give him that room. He can only have it if people give it to him. So when you look at Matthew 4, it's not just about the temptation of Jesus. It's a revelation on the core eternal lust of Satan himself. It's what he wants so bad. He wants people to bow down and worship him as God. He even has the audacity to engage the Son of God and try to get him to do the same. So that's a theme that you're going to see in satanic worship. I don't care if it's in the Church of Satan, Temple of Set, traditional Satanism, Luciferianism, all across the board, Satan is saying the same thing. Bow down and worship me. And listen, in Matthew 4, he promises them something. You'll see later on where I talk about that rituals are done If ritual satanic worshipers do the rituals to appease demons and Satan, the promise on the other side is that they will get blessings, or they will get, I don't want to call it blessings, but they'll get favors and they'll get answers, and Satan will do things and give them things. You've heard people doing blood oaths and pacts and so forth. I'll offer my soul if you'll give me such and such fame. Actually, the truth is, too, that years and years ago, the Rolling Stones, and we'll bring this out when we deal with Satanism and rock and roll, has entered that whole arena from the early 60s. And there's been a driving force in the world, not because a guitar is satanic or drums are satanic, but because he was able to infiltrate that development and use it as a platform. Now, God uses the talents and of any instrument. We find in the book of Psalms, when it deals with praise and worship, in the last few Psalms, every known instrument can be used to praise God, to worship, to sing about God, to sing testimonies about Christ, and so forth. But we see on the other side, clearly Satan has seen it as his tool. And again, only when people give into it. So years ago, when I was reading a story about the Rolling Stones, that they went to South Africa to learn concepts in voodoo, to learn how to, quote, vex their audiences, and basically be number one to draw them. So there's Powers, Jim Dandy and Black Oak Arkansas, Slayer, many different groups that we've researched and that we've engaged, some of them, we'll talk about that later. They also clearly have sought powers for favors. No question about that. We have individual Satanists we've dealt with that have offered their own blood to Satan in satanic worship if Satan would give them women, sex, money, fame, jobs, whatever else. So I want you to think in terms of the revelation in Matthew 4, where Satan is saying, bow down and worship me, and I'll give you the kingdoms of the earth. Well, first of all, I believe that he can absolutely give people things. Again, in counterfeit to God, he can give things. He has the power to give. He has the power to counterfeit gifts. He can give counterfeit satanic healings and so forth. And I believe he can orchestrate in a satanic synchronicity funds, money, and again, putting powers on. There's sex rituals, which we'll again mention in session 14, and again, to get things. Can Satan give people things? Yes. Is that true in history of Satanism? Yes. And true now? Of course. The Luciferians worship to get a lot of things. And they appease Lucifer for their own rule, longevity, and even their beliefs of being able to live, and which again is hard for me to grasp them believing these things, but that's what it's all about. Satan offered to the human race in the beginning a promise of spiritual evolution to deification. And we were stupid enough to throw down the word of God, turn our backs on God, accept the word of the fallen cherub, believe the lie, not receive the promise, but instead fall from the glory of God, acquire the sin nature, let death enter into the human race, and be separated from God. So we'll talk about a little bit too, and this is good in the area of evangelizing, Satanists and so forth. That, and I tell them constantly, how can a finite being do what the infinite does? How can a finite being give you all the promises? Where are the promises? Well, some of them will tell, well, I've got this fame, or I've got this money, or I've got this position, whatever else. Of course, they'll also acknowledge they can't get out. It's Hotel California. They can't leave. That's what blood oaths and, some even talk about a contract with Satan. That's what it's all about. And you can't get out. So Satan will give you things, but it's all about, you're being hooked in deeper, broader, wider, and becoming a platform for Satan to use. Satan wanted to use Jesus, Matthew 4, wanted to offer to give him things if only he would bow down. Of course, Jesus ran circles around him, and he simply quoted the word of God out of Deuteronomy, by the way. Seems that Jesus quoted Deuteronomy more than any other book, and he quoted the word of God, and that brought defeat. He stood on the word, quoted the word, and that's important for us to realize because we in the beginning, Adam and Eve, broke the word. You and I need to realize that we need to stand in obedience and faith and use of the word of God for our victories. 2 Thessalonians 2, we also read where ultimately, as the counterfeit incarnation, the Antichrist is literally Satan in human flesh. And he will set himself up in the temple to be worshipped as God. Again, revealing the insatiable lust and drive. This is his agenda. Please understand this. That is his agenda. It's not about the people. It's not about fellowship. It's not about love for the people. It has nothing to do. He will use his demons and powers to give people things for one thing. For his own lustful desire to be exalted by the people, by the demons under him, even to be looked at as God. And I the reason I say it's insatiable because he'll never reach it. He'll never be able to gain because he's a finite being, a fallen being. It wasn't what he was created for. It's what he twisted and turned and has desired ever since. And we're going to see this development in the last days. You know, this week, if you take time again to read through the book of Revelation, you know what you're going to see as we see the coming of the beast. It's all about getting the people, the world, to worship him. When we read Revelation 12, we see how the dragon, which is really the full force of satanic presence, is leading the whole world astray and ultimately to worship. That's what the mark of the beast is all about, to worship the beast. Who is the beast? Satan in human flesh. And what does the false prophet do? He comes doing signs, wonders to move the people. What about the image of the beast that is created? It is all about moving people. The mark, the image, and the false prophet all help move people to worship the Antichrist, who is Satan in human flesh, which is his insatiable, eternal. That's what he, you know, that is his goal. That is his sense of becoming God. See, Satan, listen, I think this is deep theology here when I say this. Satan, truly, as a finite being, can't think on the level of the infinite God. Think of the physics of this, or the math. Just do the math. Finite being has a beginning and an ending, has limitations. Satan can only be in one place at one time. Whereas we have the infinite God, immeasurable, omnipresent, infinite in all of his attributes, infinite in being, immeasurable. You can't even measure God. There's nothing that we have that can measure the depth, the height, the length of God. We can't measure the knowledge of God. You can spend a billion years trying to calculate the knowledge of God and not even scratch the surface. So when a finite being seeks to be worshipped this way, I still say that in as far as biblical revelation, he doesn't even understand what that worship is. He doesn't have the being to be worshipped, a finite being. And so you could apply this to all those millions of people who are now into ufology, looking at the aliens and thinking there's a master race. Those who are looking at the ascended masters, those who are in the New Age, And all across the board, you're coming up with, and again, if you go all the way back to the Mayans and all the ancient worship and whatever, finite, finite, finite. And it's really a sad thing to see how humanity is led into the worship of finite beings. They exchange the glory of God for a lie and worship and serve created things. The creator is uncreated. Everything else is. We read this in John's Gospel, chapter 1. Everything else is created, but God himself. He is uncreated. And so this is very important for us to understand as we look at this. The last days is when we have the Antichrist revealed to the world, the apocalypse, there will be a drive to lead the world. The false prophet, the image of the beast, the mark of the beast, all of this is to lead and fasten the people into direct worship of the beast. And once the mark and so forth is taken, of course, they can't, you know, they can't get out of it. It's clear, biblical revelation is clear that they'll lose their soul forever. So it's again a move to forcing. I believe there's manipulation, because I believe there's going to be many that willfully give in, and because they believe he's the savior of the world. They believe his new political empire, the new world order. They believe the supernatural signs and wonders. I mean, how else in Revelation 16, when the dragon, the beast, and the prophets send out those demon spirits to the kings of the earth, the political and military leaders, primarily of Europe, and lead them to bring all that new world order army to gather into Jerusalem to make war against Jesus himself in the second coming? They have to be convinced supernaturally, let alone that he has given them, not only is he done this on a supernatural level, but they have given their hearts in obedience. And that's kind of seen throughout the book of Revelation as you take a look. So I encourage you again, read the book of Revelation and see in a fresh view, as God would show you again, as God has strategically shown us the future. We already have the future that's not going to be changed, because we're not dealing with contingencies. We're dealing with what really will occur, because of, on the one hand, the satanic manifestation, the unequaled powers and workings of Satan's, presence. Manifest in the world. It'd be, like we've already said, unequaled, unprecedented. And the people will worship and lose their souls. The mark of the beast is kind of a counterfeit to the mark of the Holy Spirit. We've been marked by the Holy Spirit in Christ, and that has to do with our being a guarantee to the glorification. Well, we also have in point three on page 29, satanic worship in different formats. And I'll mention the concept of satanic denominations. Like, I could talk to a person from the Church of Satan, Anton LaVey's group, someone from the Temple of Set, someone from self-styled or the Cathedral of the Black Goat, and places like that where they're more traditional Satanists, and they all disagree with each other. Now, ultimately, they have one thing in common. They all ultimately, whether it's Luciferians, doesn't make any difference who, they all have one thing in common: the rejection of God, hatred towards God, and ultimately even a hatred towards Christianity. So much so that you can read in Anton LaVey's literature, well, one book called The Church of Satan by Blanche Barton, where it talks about the concept of Christians being, thrown to the lions, and the destruction. Even songs are written about it. And the belief that, as they call it, the rotting corpse of Christianity, Christendom, being destroyed. I even had a phone call when I sent out letters one time, evangelistic letters to a number of Satanists and materials, and one wrote, called back and left on our machine, office machine, how they cannot wait to the rise of the Satanic Empire and the destruction of Christianity. So in the rise of Satanic prep manifestation and more global rule, global worship of Satan, there's going to be, he'll make war on the saints. It will always, you know, Satanic ascendancy or manifestation into the world will bring about direct conflict with believers and with Israel. Every place where God has promised things, where God's presence is, will be fought against. You better believe right now they're even doing it. But that's one thing about all the satanic groups, even dabblers, all of them. Doesn't make any difference. Psycho-Satanists, all of them will have one thing in common. Hatred of God, Christ, desecration of the things of God, hatred of the church and Christians. In their literature, in their worship, in their rituals, all of it. Now, the other side of the satanic worship is, as we read in the book of 2 Corinthians, that Satan is able to counterfeit himself or masquerade himself as an angel of light. As an angel of light. Now, the reason we need to really understand this is, again, we're dealing with this the supernatural, seductive, deceptive powers. Literally, he's able to morph, to make himself look like something that would be appeasing. I believe this is true in ufology, in the whole issue with aliens and all that, where the demonic side is making themselves look like some kind of, you know, beings, intelligent beings, and superior race and all that kind of stuff. Now, the air of elitism, superiority is there, as is in all satanic worship across the board. So the concept of angel of light, now I see the New Age, I believe the New Age as a whole worship is worshiping Satan. It's just that they have their alternative spirituality has been whitewashed, again, with satanic powers to look like an angel of light, to look like an appeasing, a nice spiritual, I always call it a spiritual mirage, as they're believing in this coming evolution of human consciousness and this transformation of humanity. By what? By the spiritual powers that are guiding them. And those spiritual powers revealed in Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, are seducing demons, the doctrines of demons. So the angel of light concept is people are worshiping and they're seeing, and he knows how to, again, the concept of him being predator and really looking into humanity and seeing what it is we need, desire, want, and then him fixating on that and revealing himself in that context. If it's people who want, if it's individuals and men that want sexuality, things like that, he could appear as a, you know, we've heard it also many times. He could appear in the sense of a woman, and we heard many times in satanic ritual abuse cases how Satan could appear as this incredibly beautiful, handsome man. It's very obvious that he has the ability to be able to morph and to make himself. So there's powers there. There's, you know, supernatural physics, in a sense, in his abilities. Jesus, you know, clearly, Luke 10, we've been given authority to trample on those demons and overcome all the power of the enemy, but Jesus said the power. The power is real. 2 Thessalonians 2 is very clear. The secret power of lawlessness, the working, the operating power, it's a supernatural power, and he does have power to do things. Presence can fall. As a believer, you feel the power of God. You see answers in prayer. You see a demonstration of the works of God and the words of God. That is counterfeited in satanic worship. In doctrines of demons, that have, you know, their very doctrines have demonic attachment, whereas the Word of God is literally animated with the Spirit of God. The presence of God is in the Word of God. And beyond the Word of God, of course, too, but in the Word. So the words of God are living and active or powerful. Well, the counterfeit is doctrines of demons. Again, Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Doctrines of demons. which means that the writings themselves have been literally inspired by demon spirits, which then seek to attach and operate through those teachings. So we have that in satanic worship also, the concept of, well, there's so much seduction, it's so much deception, and so much that is offered by the demonic side to appease fallen humanity, to trick fallen humanity. And that's what Satan used in the beginning. If you look back in Genesis 3, you find that what he's lying about the character of God, lying about the truth of God, getting her to question everything, and then literally through his a supernatural ability, where she began to be really attracted and really pleasing to the eyes. There is on God's side the presence of God. Like when I got saved, I knew it was, you know, after I know the Holy Spirit was moving on me and guiding me and showing me Christ. On the demonic side, demons can move on people, again, in a deceptive, seductive way to show them, well, deception at whatever level in order to get them to move and choose the lie. Final thing on page 29 is satanic worship in, like, again, in spirits and lies versus in spirit and truth. And I've already said that in John's Gospel chapter 4, Jesus said that God is seeking worshipers who will worship in spirit by the power of the Holy Spirit and in truth. And in truth. The Word of God is called the Word of Truth. Jesus said He Himself is the truth. And the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. Absolute truth. No lie, no deception, nothing. Absolute, pure, total. The Greek word halathia. Even is in some Greek dictionaries, you can see it as the word not only for truth and honesty, but also reality. And I think in the Greek word helethia, you can say that when it comes to the Word of God, that it's truth, it's reality, it's all of those things. Pure honesty. We read in the book of Hebrews, God cannot lie. There's no lie. It's, you know, and as a believer, we're all called not to lie. We read in the Psalms, God seeks, he really looks for truth in the inward parts. He wants us to live. Putting on the armor of God, what's one of the first pieces? Truth. Truth. Absolute truth. No Christian. Jesus said Satan is the father of lies. He is the originator of lies. He's the one that spoke the first lie. God, listen, this is very important. God has never lied. The Word of God, there is no lie. Jesus never lied. The Spirit of God will never lie. There's no deception. We read in 1 John chapter 1 where it tells us that in God there is no darkness. And the Greek screams it out. No, not at all. No darkness, absolutely not a speck. There's no Zoroastrian dualism. There's no good and bad in God or the force or whatever. God alone has, you know, never lied. And the Word of God tells us, based on His character, that God cannot lie. Just cannot lie. Well, the opposite of God the Father seeking worshipers who will worship in spirit and truth, these are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. The other side of the fence is Satan seeks worshipers. You better believe this. In all over the world, he is seeking worshipers, drawing them in by his power, by his activity, by doctrines of demons, and they will be drawn in to worship by the power of spirits and lies. In satanic worship, spirits and lies mix together in their worship of Satan. It's a whole bag of deception. Whereas in Christ, there is a worship in the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of holiness, of the Lord Jesus, the truth, in the Word of God, truth. So there's a, you know, again, there's a whole different realm, totally opposite. Now let me just mention something here towards the end, I think, too, that's very important. And I think that, again, as you hear all these things, think in terms of, just asking the Lord how you can use down the road as you meet a young, Satanist or somebody involved or people talking about it. Or again, as I mentioned, I'm out looking to buy a house and a realtor's showing us a house. We're talking, he's asking what I do. And I begin to describe some of the stuff, and he says, "That's really weird." He says, "Here's a guy." Again, he's very wealthy man. As we come to know, and he says that he was taken to a very ritzy area of the town, and taken to a very kind of like a mansion house, where he was invited to come in and see and observe satanic worship. So please understand, as this goes on all over the place, we were there then to minister to him. We had an opportunity to minister to him, preach the truth. So when I talk about satanic worship, what about Allah and a billion Muslims? You've got to come to a conclusion, and you've got to just come out very, very plain. Is Allah really, truly God? Just a different name. I mean, really truly the same as the living God, Yahweh. Who is he? Well, remember again, Hebrew language is different than Arabic, and there is no connection. The Old Testament doesn't say one word about a being, Allah, using that word. It doesn't say one word about Muhammad and the being a prophet. There's no prophecies of a coming Islamic faith. None at all. So who is Allah? And we need to say this in the context of the world today, because you see on television millions of Muslims as they in those mosques they bow down. See, I think there's a real real revelation on the kind of worship and interaction that Muslims do in their mosques, as do Satanists. Demons don't want to be known for who they really are. They don't really want to have personal fellowship. They're there to do their work ultimately, even if they do need to appease humans. Their agenda is number one. And they want submission. And once you're in, they don't want you out. And and there's fear there. Now, opposite of that, we read in Romans 8 that we've been given not a spirit of fear, but the spirit who's from God, the spirit of sonship, adoption, freedom. Now, when I have dealt with Muslims and witnessed to Muslims on the campus of University of Akron and in Bible studies and homes and so forth, here's what I see. They don't know who they're worshiping. And I think that's true when you read the Quran, and if you were to engage, it's very clear the attributes of Allah are exactly the same as the attributes of territorial demonic presence, of demons, the kind of attributes of Satan himself. There's a lot of cloaking to who he really is and where he really came from. Notice we're dealing with something 600-700 years later, when Muhammad rejected Christ, rejected Judaism, and then had this encounter where polytheism, many gods and goddesses. Now, these are the lands where all the Nephilim and demon worship and the Baals and Moloch, this is all the territory. In this whole regional area, is the region of the fall of Lucifer himself, the of old Babylon, and the whole region is packed with demonic territorial claims, satanic territorial claims, and so forth. So when you think in terms of Allah and do a comparison between the attributes of Allah and the attributes of God, you're going to find that the attributes, let's say, column number one, the attributes of God. Column number two, the attributes of Allah. Column number three, the attributes of Satan and or demons. What does Allah more fit? I mean, God or the demonic side? Well, clearly his attributes and nature and so forth is clearly connected to the demonic side. And even the Quran. Again, the Word of God is by the Spirit of God leading 40 writers over a period of 1,600 years, three continents, three languages, to bring about the very words of God. All the writers knew they were being led, but they never were possessed. They never foamed at the mouth. They never, We find with Muhammad, we find the same thing we find in demonization. We find in demonic inspiration, demonic doctrine. The Quran is probably, well, not the number one, but cl a re it's clear that it's demonic doctrine. The angel Gabriel did not give him that. It was a false angel. He didn't know God. He didn't have the Spirit of God. And it wasn't the Spirit of God revealing. The Spirit of God, the Quran is absolutely, totally in contradiction to the Word of God. And people are going to have to decide which one they believe, because they can't be merged. It might be sound politically correct to merge, but Muslims will have nothing to do it. They're opposed to not only Israel and but ultimately the Quran and they as a whole are opposed to Christianity. And if they come to power, as they've done in places in South Africa and other places, they will attack churches and blow up churches and by machete or by burning or by raping, force people to either bow down and worship Allah or die or be, tortured, punished. That is, hardcore Satanism and demonism. So when you see millions of individuals bowing down, submitted to Allah, who I personally believe is the territorial prince mentioned in the book of Daniel. In Daniel's day, in that region, which would include Iraq and Iran and Syria and so forth, the Persian Empire and so forth, in that region, who was the prince of Persia? This horrific, powerful, if not Satan himself, territorial being that even blocked an angel coming to bring Daniel answers. And there was a battle, a warfare. And in the heavenlies, on the ground, of course, there were demonic temples everywhere. And notice how in Babylon there's probably up to 56 of them. And so you look over that whole area and you find mosques everywhere. I believe that mosques are that demonic powers are on. They're designed by the demonic realm. Now again, notice how they're going to scream and get angry and. I mean, they'll kill you for saying things like this. If you were to say this out on the streets over there, they'd kill you. And that again demonstrates to me the kind of nature, the satanic, nature. So we have this other side of satanic worship that is being. And again, when people are worshiping a demonic being, that means the demonic being has some level of legality to come on them and maybe even through them. If they're doing a satanic, any satanic group doing a real ritual and where they appease, the dark powers and the powers will come through. That's how dark powers manifest. Think in terms again of people who are submitted. They have to submit to Allah. They have to say the Shahada. They have to say, there's only one God, Allah and Muhammad is the prophet. They got to repeat phrases that remind me of a all hail Satan type of satanic ritual. And so they're calling on that territorial being by the name it's revealed itself as. And so the powers are literally flowing upon and in and through the mosques and literally. That's a doorway for those powers to operate. So that's a real struggle. And that's why Christian missions has had a hard time. Where do you see in Saudi Arabia, Iraq, Iran, and places like that, where do you see a whole bunch of Jewish mosques? Not mosques, but I mean like synagogues and temples. Even if they are permitting churches, how many times do they get blown up? So look at the incredible. I mean, for a real Shiite Muslim to get saved, you could be killed. If you get baptized, you can be slaughtered. It's by their own law, satanic law. The law has been written by satanic doctrine that you'd be, killed. So anyway, I just wanted you to think in terms of that. The ancient Nephilim, the Mayans were worshiping Nephilim, demon-human hybrids. That also brought in the demonic presence. that it eventually linked to Satan himself. There's no question in my mind that the Nephilim would know who Satan is. Satan would still have greater powers than even the Nephilim. But all of Nephilim and the lesser gods and goddesses of the Mayans, of the Aztecs, of all around the world, of who Pharaoh worshipped, Nebo, the gods all throughout that region, they all demonstrate the same nature, the same character, the same anti-God, anti-Yahweh, anti-Christ nature. And I believe that you're going to see that the Antichrist will be received more readily by, clearly, by those who worship Allah and other demonic entities. If they're already into demonic presence in some level, increased demonic presence as Antichrist rises, if they're already partially, you know, three-quarters deceived and already open to that side, then very they're going to be verily easily won over to the rest, to the depth of that side. So a lot of that worship is going on. If you're ever invited, which you probably won't be, to a mosque, or if you ever ended up going to one, realize when they bow down, when they repeat the Shahada, when they do that, they're calling on that entity. I believe the entity Allah is probably over in the Middle East, is only in one place, but is packed with hundreds of thousands of demons under a hierarchy, under a hierarchy that serves. So in your town, if there's a mosque, or if there is a Masonic temple, you're going to find demonic presence, demonic worship, antichrist, anti-God presence. And so again, our evangelization, our worship, our prayers have everything to do with reaching people and pulling people out of darkness into God's glorious light. And as we read story after story, I was listening to another guy's story about how he was into Satanism, came out of it, and how his life was changed by the power of God. And that's, again, we have led Satanists to Christ. We have seen the power encounter, and we've seen demonized individuals, where demons literally threw them to the ground, in the encounter of them repenting, turning to Jesus, needing the authority of Christ to be exercised so that they can call on Jesus and to be rid of the demon spirits and to... As a matter of fact, just lately on the live Sunday night show that we do, we had an individual write to me that talked about he was into the New Age side and under, you know, deception of demons and all that kind of stuff. And as I led a prayer out to renounce all the demonic, renounce all participation, to acknowledge and accept Jesus Christ as Lord, to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, this person had wrote to me and told me that he prayed that prayer out loud. He, you know, renounced the demons, gave his heart to Jesus Christ and prayed just to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And literally this man's testimony was that he was instantly ignited and totally ready to serve Jesus, use the authority of Christ to battle the demonic side in the winning of the lost to Christ. He has a great passion for souls now. So don't forget, again, that even during the days of the book of Acts, look at the Holy Roman, the Roman Empire, rather. The Roman Empire was emperor worship, worship Caesar or die, the Bacchus blood cults, all that stuff that was in Rome. Everybody was some kind of spiritual, the practitioner, but not of God. When the gospel came, when thousands and hundreds of thousands and people of the nations were being saved, they were all coming out of their alternative spiritual belief systems, even some of the darkest, deepest and darkest ones. And so, again, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life, eternal life. God did not send his Son to the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Or Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God into salvation. The power of God in the gospel is unequaled. I don't care if it's every demon in hell and Satan himself, the power in the gospel by the Holy Spirit and in the gospel is infinite, is so far beyond the power of the dark side. The difficulty here is that much of the dark side goes uncontested. Much of the dark side is just left out there on the streets, and people are being gobbled up. Satan is seeking worshipers. You understand that, right? He is seeking worshipers. It will come to a global level. It'll come out from the underground to a global level at some point. What are you prepared to do? As a believer in Jesus, what are you prepared to do? Don't just listen to these sessions and lectures and teachings for your own information. God has a purpose. To whom much is given, much is required. So you, the great news is, as saved, born of the Spirit of God, to be clothed with the power of the Holy Spirit, being a witness of Jesus Christ, is the most powerful, spiritual place to be in all of the face of the earth. When you read the book of Acts, you're going to see that. Spirit-filled, soul-winning disciples of Jesus Christ is where the powers of God, the healings, the signs, wonders, works of God was always displayed. And that's where people got saved, healed, and delivered. Even the deliverance, even the power encounters with people like Bar-Jesus in the book of Acts. Even the power encounters to display the power of God over demonic presence came about through Spirit-filled, soul-winning, obedient Christians. Once again, I remind you of the Philip factor that you've already studied early on, and now you know why I brought that out in the earlier sessions. Studying the Philip factor way back in the early part of this course. And it might be good, since you have these MP3s or you put them on disk, is simply to go over it again sometime and think in terms of, and I'm saying this because on the face of the earth, the body of Christ, Jesus is building his church, and actually it's the activated, obedient, outgoing church is where all the power and all the might and all of the works, it's where Jesus is literally accompanying and working in power. It is where the Holy Spirit, we've been given power to become a witness. The gospel is the power of God. It's where the authority of Christ is demonstrated. So when you go back to, I think it's, look again at session number 2. We have at the end of that whole, you might want to revisit the whole thing about the Philip factor, with presence of God, the gospel, the power of the Spirit, the backing of God, the authority, the fearlessness that was building, the boldness that was building, all the different things. Even angels are shown to be a part of Spirit-filled, Christ-glorifying, Word of God-obedient evangelism. So if I can, I would, out of all the information here, please understand that the grid is the Word, and the response to all of this is, Lord Jesus, I surrender my heart, I surrender my life, clothe me with the power of the Holy Spirit. I step out to be your witness, which the gospel is unequaled in power. I will preach the gospel and seek to win souls, because even as Satan is out there seeking worshipers, Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. We read in the Word of God in Timothy chapter 2, in dealing with the lost, when we're praying for them, and I believe seeking them, this is what it says. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wills all men, pas anthropos, all humanity, to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. We read it in the book of 2 Peter in chapter 3, that God is not willing that any should perish, none should perish. Or you can go back to the Old Testament in Ezekiel 33, where God says through the prophet, he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn. So the Lord's blessing on you. May the power of God be in your life and upon your life. May you clearly, consciously know what it is to be clothed with the power of the Holy Spirit to win the lost, including New Agers, Druids, Wiccans, Santeria, Paloma Ombis, New Agers, Satan worshipers, any human being. Jesus' blood was shed for every single human being because he loves him. Hey, the Lord bless you. See you in session 14.